Hello. We see today in the message that Jesus and his disciples' success in preaching in Galilee has drawn the attention not only of many people, but also of Herod Antipas, who was the ruler of that region of Galilee and Perea. People were forming an opinion as to who Jesus was, and Herod formed his own opinion. His opinion was based upon a guilty conscience, for he had murdered John the Baptist. Let us pray. Almighty Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we gather today to look at the life and the death of John the Baptist, and also the sins of Herod Antipas, who put John to death, we pray that you would grant us wisdom and understanding, that we would be given grace by the Holy Spirit to avoid such sins as Herod was guilty of, and to emulate the faith of John, who trusted in Jesus Christ for his salvation. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Hear now the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, down through verse 29. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. And people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back the head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. Amen. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. Who is this Jesus? Jesus' success in preaching the gospel of repentance and faith in himself, of casting out demons and of healing the sick, had reached many people in the region of Galilee and eventually had reached the halls of power. And King Herod Antipas hears of the Lord Jesus Christ. The population there was speculating as to who Jesus was, and Herod, of course, formed his own opinion. There were many questions about that, and one of the answers that was given by many people was, he is John the Baptist come back from the dead, and that's the reason that he has these miraculous powers. For you see, the people who said this did not know either John or Jesus. They assumed that they were successors rather than contemporaries. They did not know that John had baptized Jesus and that John continued to testify to Jesus during John's ministry. And so they assumed that John, who had been put to death, was now returned. They heard of John, and then the next thing they hear is this Jesus who pops up on the scene. and they make the false assumption that Jesus is none other than John come back from the dead. And the reason that they speculate about this being the case is they see Jesus doing these miracles, and they have a superstitious, magical idea that somehow or other, because they think Jesus is John come back from the dead, that he has magic power. And that's why he is able to do these various things. But that was not the only speculation. There were others who thought that he was Elijah. Now, you'll recall that Elijah was prophesied in the book of Malachi to come as the forerunner of the Messiah. It says in Malachi 4, verse 5, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." And so these people assumed that Jesus was Elijah, that he was the forerunner. In reality, he is the Messiah. And Jesus will tell us later on, and we'll see it in the Gospel of Mark as well as the other Gospels, that he specifies that John the Baptist is the one prophesied in this Elijah prophecy, that John had come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And so he's not Elijah come back again from the dead, but one who was to come like Elijah. And so this is none other than John. But the people mistakenly think, because of the miracles, that Jesus is Elijah returned from the dead. And then finally, there are some who just say he's one of the prophets. They don't specify which one. They assume that one of the Old Testament prophets has been sent back by God. He has returned. There's speculation it's Elijah or Jeremiah or Isaiah. And they're not sure which one it might happen to be. And so they simply say Jesus is one of these prophets returned from the dead. And so that's the speculation in the general population. But Herod has his own particular understanding of this. And he says, this is, and notice it says he keeps on saying, this Jesus is none other than John whom I beheaded. And so out of a guilty conscience for what he has done, out of fear of who this man might happen to be, Herod thinks that Jesus is John returned from the dead to haunt him. But before we answer the question as why he would think that this is John come back from the dead to haunt him, let's talk about who this Herod happens to be. Now, we've looked at the family of the Herods when we went through the book of Acts together. And here we're looking once again at one of the family members of the Herod family, basically a crime family, a family known in Scripture to be opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man is a man by the name of Herod Antipas. And he is one who is the son of the man that's known as Herod the Great. Herod the Great served as a ruler over all of Judea from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. And so during that entire time period, Herod the Great was in charge. And it was during this time period that our Lord Jesus Christ was born. And so Herod is the one, this Herod the Great is the one who, when the Magi came to Jerusalem seeking the king who was born, was terrified. He thought this was a threat, and so he determined from the Magi when Jesus was born. And when the Magi were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod and tell him where they had found Jesus, but they went back home their own way, Herod put out a contract on all of the infant boys in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. We read in Matthew 2:16, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the Magi." And so Herod saw Jesus as a threat to his political power, and he sought to have him eradicated. And in order to do that, he was willing to kill all of the children in Bethlehem who fit into this basic age range, thinking that certainly in this net of killing all of these kids, he would kill this Jesus. Now, he died in the year 4 BC, and when he died, his kingdom was divided among his sons. And so we read in Scripture of others. There was Herod Archelaus, who became tetrarch of Judea, and that included Samaria and Idumea. Now, this Herod Archelaus, did not last very long, and eventually he was deported to the Rhone Valley, and he only served a few short years in that capacity. Herod Philip was the one who became tetrarch over the region that is to the northeast of Galilee. And then Herod Antipas became the tetrarch of Galilee and of Perea, which is the region that's right there. And this is the Herod. Herod Antipas is the one who ruled in Galilee during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, as we're going to see in a minute, who orders the death of John the Baptist. And the reason he does so is because, well, what we read is that Herod had married his half-brother Philip's wife. What happened was Herod Antipas had originally been married to the daughter of King Aretas, who was king of the Nabatean Empire, which was adjacent to where he was. Now, this was a political marriage, of course. And after a while, he fell into an adulterous affair with Philip's wife, Herodias, and he divorced his first wife, the daughter of King Aretas, and he married Philip's wife after she left her husband. And so he's rebuked by John the Baptist for this sin, and he eventually kills John in the events that we'll see in just a moment. And so this is the Herod who was the ruler, the tetrarch, over this region when Jesus came into his earthly ministry and began to preach in Galilee. He is the one who is the overseer over the trial and eventually the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after Jesus died and was buried and rose again, then in the following years, what happened was King Aretas is royally upset that his daughter has been spurned in this way. And so he goes to war with Antipas, and he defeats him. However, Herod Antipas is being propped up by the Roman Empire. He's one of their stooges, one of their puppets. And so they prevent King Aretas of the Nabatean Empire from conquering and removing Antipas from his position of authority and power there in Galilee. And so he continues as tetrarch for a while. Then in the year 37, AD 37, Caligula becomes Roman emperor. And when Caligula comes to power, Herodias asks her husband, Herod Antipas, to demand of this new emperor that he officially call him king. You notice Mark calls him King Herod here. That's because Antipas considered himself to be a king, called himself a king, but he didn't actually hold that title. He wanted to be made king. And so he eventually asks Caligula for the title of king. And rather than being granted the title of king, Caligula banishes Antipas to France. He's sent to Gaul, and there he dies. And so Antipas is a weak-willed person. He is unable to really make up his mind about a lot of different things. He halts between a couple of different opinions, and he seems to be led around easily by his wife Herodias. Eventually, his kingdom that he ruled over Galilee and Perea, was handed to his arch rival, who was Herod Agrippa I. And we read about him also later on in the book of Acts. Now, having determined who this Herod was, Herod Antipas, we now need to ask, what did John do? And what John did is spelled out in verse 18. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And so the reason that Herod Antipas killed John the Baptist was over John's preaching of repentance to him. that he told Herod that he was in sin for having married Herodias. Now, she had been the wife of his half-brother, Philip. They had the same father, different mothers. And she had been married to Philip for a while. She fell into this adulterous affair. I shouldn't use the word fell. She chose to enter into an adulterous affair with Herod Antipas, and he chose to enter in that affair with her. And they both divorced their former partners, and they married one another. Now, marrying the wife of your brother while your brother is still alive is a sin according to the book of Leviticus. We read, for example, in Leviticus 18, verse 16, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness." And in verse 21, chapter 20, verse 21, "If there is a man who takes his brother's wife, it is abhorrent. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, they will be childless." And so in those two places, we're told in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, chapter 18 and chapter 20, that a man is not to take his brother's wife while his brother is still alive, that it's a sin, it's abhorrent with God. There's also another verse that applies to this, and that is chapter 18, verse 13, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's blood relative." Now, this has to do with a man marrying his aunt. And the same thing can be reversed and applied to an uncle marrying his niece. And that's the case here because, if you notice from the name Herodias, she was related to Herod Antipas. She was, in fact, his niece, and he married her. And so it's a violation of this scripture as well. And so John comes, and he centers on the very obvious, very clear thing that Philip is still alive, and Herod has taken his wife, and that is sin, and therefore he preaches to Herod Antipas that this is sin, it's wrong, and he needs to repent of this sin. He speaks to him directly, and he calls him specifically to repentance of this very sin. Now, what would repentance look like in a situation like that? It would look similar to what happens in the very final chapters of the book of Nehemiah, when the Jews who had returned from Babylon had intermarried with pagan women, and they were rebuked for this because that was against the Word of God, and therefore they put away these pagan wives. They continued to provide for them in terms of food and clothing and shelter, but they no longer lived with them and they no longer had sexual relations with them. And so this would have been what John was demanding of Herod, that he put away Herodias and have nothing more to do with her in terms of living with her or in terms of having sexual intercourse with her. And these are the very things that Herod refuses to do. Now, John is very bold in his preaching to Herod, and he's very public in his preaching to Herod. He's gone to him and spoken to him directly, but he is proclaiming that this is sin, and so others hear of it. And in Herod's household, there are two distinctly different responses to the preaching of John the Baptist. One is by Herodias, and we're told in verse 19, Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not do so. Now, Herodias has it in for him. That's literally what is said in the Greek language. She has it in for him. She wants him dead. She is terribly offended by this preaching. It is exposing her sin. And she also, rather than repent, decides to kill the messenger. And so she just seethes and wants to kill John. However, the other response is Herod himself, and Herod is reluctant to kill John the Baptist. He's reluctant, as it says here, Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And so what is going on is Herod is superstitious. Herod is afraid of lots of things. And one of the things he's afraid of here is the righteousness and the holiness so evident in John's life and in his preaching. And so Herod doesn't nurse a grudge against John. Instead, Herod is intrigued and perplexed by John. And he keeps him safe, not because Herod is a believer, but simply because he saw in John this righteousness and this holiness. And he is afraid, and I think probably superstitiously here, to do anything to kill John. And so he compromises. And so he basically, to prevent his wife Herodias from killing John, he arrests John and has him thrown into prison. That's a place he can protect him, and he can keep him safe from his wife's murderous intent. And so it seems like a pretty good compromise as far as Herod is concerned. And then Mark goes on and tells us that Herod liked to hear John preach. Now, that may sound like a strange thing to say. And yet, apparently, he calls for John often and listens to him preach repentance. He does not understand what it means to repent, because Herod is not one who understands the concept of his own sin. Herod is like many modern people who simply think, well, I may have made a few mistakes, but surely people can overlook it. Surely God, if he exists, can overlook it. And therefore, they ignore their sin and their guilt before a holy God. And so Herod likes to hear John preach. Herod does not understand that he's a sinner. Herod does not understand that repentance means turning away from sin and turning to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, Herod is only confused and he is perplexed. That's what Mark tells us. Every time he hears John preach, he likes it, but he's perplexed about it. It goes over his head. He does not understand at all. And the reason, of course, the Apostle Paul will tell us later on, is because the natural man cannot comprehend, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. He cannot understand spiritual truth at all. And so Herod is in that category. He doesn't understand spiritual truth. He doesn't understand why he needs to repent, what he needs to repent of, even though John's very clearly explaining that. And therefore, he just misunderstands John constantly, though he likes to hear him speak. And so there is going on at the one and the same time an attraction and a repulsion from John. An attraction to this man because of his holiness and righteousness and boldness, and a repulsion because John is saying things that Herod rejects. He doesn't see sin. He doesn't see his need to repent. This may happen to you also, believer. There may be times when you witness to someone who is completely unconverted, who has no clue what you're talking about, and that person may at the same time be attracted by your manner of living, your holiness of life, and your boldness in speaking, and yet also repulsed by and repelled by what you say, and not want to hear what you have to say at all, because you're calling on that individual to repent of sin before a holy God, to flee in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him and in Him alone for salvation. And that unsaved individual, if the Holy Spirit is not working on his mind and not working on his heart, doesn't comprehend those things. And so there's this attraction and repulsion going on at the same time. But it ends in absolute repulsion unless and until the Holy Spirit does work in that individual's life. And sadly, that is not what happened in the life of Herod Antipas. We read next of a soap opera type of plot. Herodias has been nursing this grudge for some time. She continues to mull over ways to get at John. And finally, there is an opportune moment that presents itself. It's Herod's birthday. And Herod throws himself a birthday party. And Herod invites all of the prominent leaders in the region. He invites his military commanders. He invites important Roman officials in the region, and he invites important Jewish leaders of the community. And so everyone has come to the banquet. When we think about these Jewish leaders, let's also think of the men who were in positions of political power who really didn't have much of an understanding at all of God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're looking at secular political leaders who are in positions of authority within the Jewish community at that time, as well as the same thing in the Roman authorities and these military commanders. And so Herod throws this great banquet, and these groups of people were there, and Herodias has come up with this plot. She schemes to get rid of John, and the way she's going to do that is she has her daughter go and dance this lascivious, erotic dance before these drunken men. Now, we don't know from Scripture the name of this girl, although Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that her name is Salome. And you may have read of that or heard of that before. And so she comes and she dances, and this dance is designed to be erotic. It's designed to arouse the lust of these men, and it does exactly do that. And all these drunken fellows, including Herod himself, applaud her. They're really excited about this. Herod likes what he sees. I mean, after all, what they're thinking is a princess has come, and she's dancing in this lascivious way for us. And so they're all thrilled with sinful sexual lust and desire for her. And so what happens is Herod is pleased with her performance, and he makes a foolish vow. In his drunkenness and arrogance and pride, Herod says to Salome, what do you want? I'll give you anything that you ask for, up to half my kingdom. It's a vow that he takes in the presence of all of these men. Now, he's drunk, and the words up to half my kingdom were a common expression used to simply mean, I'll give you whatever you ask. I'll give you a luxurious gift. He doesn't literally mean he's going to divide his kingdom in half. He would never do that. But he will give her anything that she asks for. He's basically making that as a promise. It's a vow as far as he's concerned, an oath, a promissory oath. And he takes that before all of his dinner guests and before this girl. And so at this point, Mark tells us that Salome exits the room and goes and asks her mother Herodias, what should I ask for? Which is an indication that at the very beginning, Salome was not in on the plot. But the second her mother reveals what she wants, Salome is 100% on board. She is excited by this murder, and she even adds to the concept of the murder her own wicked idea. And so she comes running back in, and her mother has just said, bring me the head of John the Baptist. That's what her mother wants. Salome adds to it when she comes back into Herod and says, bring me the head of John the Baptist on a platter right now. In other words, on a serving platter at this banquet. And we read of what happens there. So she has acted in her lustful, sinful desire to really join in with this murderous intent of her mother. And she demands of Herod that he have John killed and that John's head be brought. Now, look at what happens with Herod here. It says, verse 26, although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And so Herod consents to this murderous request. Mark says he's very sorry, but that being very sorry does not do anything at all to prevent him from answering in the positive, yes, I'll do this for you. He does exactly what she asks. Now, his thinking, which is very faulty here, his thinking is, I have made a vow, and I must pay my vow. And besides, all these guests and this girl have heard me make that vow, and they will think less of me if I do not fulfill it. And so he sends one of his particular servants, and the servant acts as an executioner and goes to John in the prison and lops John's head off and brings John's head back on that serving platter. And he's brought back in before Herod on this serving tray as though John's head were the next course in the banquet. And then he gives it to Salome, and Salome takes the head of John to her mother, and her mother is delighted with that. Now, what we read about is that John's disciples learn of this, and they come and they ask of Herod for the body of their master, John the Baptist, and they take his body out, and in a last act of devotion toward him, they bury John's body. Does this lesson from Scripture have anything to do with you and me? It does. It does because it sets before us one example never to follow and another example to always follow. The example never to follow is the example of Herod. What we see here is he makes many, many sinful errors and wrong. He has wrong thinking and wrong actions as a result of his sin. He has a wrong view of vows. Now, the Bible does tell us very clearly in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5, it is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. And so the general principle is that when you do make a vow before God, you should very clearly pay that vow, unless it is a sinful vow. We Presbyterians do subscribe to the Westminster Standards, which includes the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the Confession of Faith has a chapter on lawful oaths and vows, chapter 22. And in paragraph number 7, starts this way. No man may vow to do anything forbidden in the Word of God. You cannot vow to murder someone. That is an improper, illegal vow. Which means, going back to the Old Testament, when Jephthah was in battle and he made this foolish vow, if you give me victory in this battle, I will offer as a sacrifice whatever comes out of the door of my home when I get home. That was a foolish vow. Who did he think would come out? And in fact, we read in Scripture his daughter came out and he sacrificed her. He should never have done so. He should have immediately repudiated that vow, just like Herod should immediately have repudiated this vow when Salome said, "Bring me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." He should have said, "No, that's murder, that's wrong, that's ungodly. I cannot vow to commit a sin against God." But this man is not a believer. This man doesn't understand sin. This man only considers that he might possibly lose face. He's concerned about his own reputation more than he is concerned about the life of another man. And so it's more important to him that he uphold his own reputation in the eyes of men than that he sin against a holy God and put to death an innocent man. And so he makes that sinful choice. Because, you see, Herod is driven by sinful adultery and lust and pride. We see all of those things in the Scriptures in relationship to him and to his family. He is guilty of sinful adultery in his marriage to Herodias. And so when he was called upon by John to repent of this sin, he did not do so. He continued to live in sin with this woman. He is guilty of lust because he will not put her aside. He is driven by lust for power and for fame, yes. He's also driven by adulterous lust for his wife Herodias. And it seems that primarily pride is his downfall. He refuses to repent of his sin out of pride. He refuses to take back his vow out of pride. He would rather commit murder, kill an innocent man, than lose face before these dinner guests that are there. And it's all because of his pride. The Bible warns us very clearly, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that is nowhere more clearly seen than right here in the death of John the Baptist, in the plot, and in Herod's giving in to this plot. The warning that's given in Scripture is that pride is a root sin in the human heart. That it's there. It's there because of our sin. It's there to inflame our sin. And it's there to drive us. And so living by pride will cause a person to justify all sorts of sinful, wrong, even criminal actions and commit sin after sin and crime after crime and even murder, as we see here. And so pride is something that we ought to avoid in this life. You're guilty of living by the sin of pride, for example, in many different areas of your life. If sexual identity and gender identity are what you take pride in, that's foolish and sinful. Arrogant pride in your own self-importance and in your status in community is sinful pride. Lustful pride in your plans and in your schemes to make something of yourself, no matter who gets harmed in the process, all of those things are sinful and wrong. And what you need to do is to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who does forgive such sins, even sins like this that Herod committed. And finally, we have the example that we should follow, and that's the example of John the Baptist himself. Instead of living by sinful, selfish pride, you ought to imitate John. He was a man of faith, first of all. He came preaching Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he saw in Jesus the fulfillment of God's promises and prophecies. He saw in Jesus the Savior of sinners that he, John, needed, even though he is a righteous and holy man. And he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John, instead of being full of pride, was full of humility. He was humble. For we read in Scripture that what John basically did was he told his followers of John the Baptist, to go and follow Jesus Christ. And he said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the opposite of pride. And so John was genuinely and truly humble, and he pointed his own followers to follow the only one worthy of following, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're to follow him by faith and faith alone. John was also bold and he was fearless. He preached to small and great alike. And he told all men of all different walks of life that they needed to repent of their sins. And they needed to trust in the one who was coming after him. And so he preached not only in a general way, but he preached in particular ways to particular sinners. He told soldiers not to extort and steal money from those that they could take it from because they were armed. And he told King Herod Antipas here that he was to repent of his sin of adultery. And so he spoke to particular individuals about particular sins as well as preaching in general. He calls upon men to repent, and he did not back down, no matter what the cost was going to be to him. And so the cost first was his imprisonment, and at the very end it was his death. He did not back down. He was bold and he was fearless because he trusted in the one who was to come, Jesus Christ. Now, you need to do a similar type of thing, but being able to do that, you have to repent of sin yourself, and you have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. You cannot simply imitate John if you are apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for John believed in him, trusted in him, and pointed others to him. And so you must do the very same thing. If you've never done so before, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, do not act like Herod. Do not allow this call to repent of your sin and turn away from your sin to simply go over your head. But turn from your sin, and particular sins particularly, whatever they are, and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him and in Him alone by faith. For it's only in so doing that you become a Christian, and it's only after having done that, having become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that you are then able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to go out and live a holy life, live a humble life, and live a bold and a fearless life as you testify to others of the necessity of their turning from sin and trusting in Jesus Christ as well. And so if you haven't done so, do so now. If you have done so, be bold, be fearless, and proclaim Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Amen.